check is everybody here?
Certainly can. No laptop today, sorry. But these are the scriptures I'm going to use, and I know we won't read them together today because we all have different Bibles. Some of you guys have New American Standard, some of you guys have Living Translation, some of you guys have New King James, some of you guys have NIV, and I've got the New King James, which is the real Bible. So I know because mine's signed by Paul. So it's right here, Paul. Oh, okay. All right. First of all, I had a good time, especially in the afternoons with you. You guys were very gracious and put up with me, you know, humored me, and went along with my little shenanigans, and I appreciate that. It's always good to go to a place and you don't feel like you're in a hostile environment. And so I'm very grateful. Thank you. And for those of you I didn't get a chance to know your names or talk to at all, I'm sorry. But those of you that I did, I really thought a lot of it. It was very, very nice to get to know some of you. It's really hard because the last time I think I was with you guys was a couple of winters ago. And when you don't see you guys all the time, you forget names. I really... that really bothers me because, you know, it's like you come up to me and say, "Hey, Jim, it's nice to see you," and like I don't remember you, and I feel bad because I think that I've made you feel bad. But you guys have been very gracious to me, and I thank you for that. Okay, so we have one more time. We have so much to get to lunch and leave, so we want to give a kind of a last message to encourage us as we go home. And so I put my verses up here. I gave you my little title. So let's go ahead and let's read these verses first, and then we'll pray. We'll do it differently. Okay? So starting with Psalm 24 and verse 3. It says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place?" And then I got to go all the way here to what, 1 Corinthians. Got to get my 1 Corinthians note here. It's somewhere in here. Oh, here it is. Okay. After X. After X. There we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Paul writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. And then back to the Psalms again. And in Psalm 121, you guys have probably sung this psalm before. Psalm 121, it reads, starting with verse 1, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And then in Luke chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, this is about John the Baptist. And it says, now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their heart about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. God bless you. And then in Acts chapter 19, Luke again is writing, as he's with Paul, and it says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. And John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to all the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, and that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And then in 2 Peter, God bless you. God bless everyone. Let's not leave anyone out. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then finally, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, where Paul writes, this is Paul's last letter he ever wrote that was in the Bible. And he's going to be executed soon. And he writes toward the end, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again as we were this morning up in that big tower. We want to thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. We want to thank you that he came down from heaven, laid everything aside, and became like us, became man, except he had no sin nature. And he lived before you a holy life, blameless life. And we saw it, and we could bear testimony. Even Pilate, a Gentile, one who did not know your covenants, testified that I find no fault in this man. And he offered up that life to you on our behalf, that we might be cleansed from our sins and be brought to you, holy and blameless like he is. And we're in him today because you put us in him. And we want to thank you. What a great cost it was to you. Lord, we can never pay you back. But we thank you, Lord, that you gave it because you love us. And now we stand into that love. We stand into that place you've given us, that person you've given us to be in, Jesus Christ. And we come to you. We offer you our time. We offer you our minds, our hands, our eyes. Offer all to you and ask that you, in return, would open up your word to us, speak to us in a way that will not just encourage us, but Lord, to give something for us that will stick into our minds, into our hearts, and go down into our spirits, and enable us to become the ones that you have bought us to be, those like Jesus, Lord, in his humanity. You bought us to be like him, and we praise you for that, and we give this time to you that you might encourage us further in his name. Amen. All right. Moving toward the goal. In other words, so we began with talking about, are you living for a purpose? Is there a purpose? Are you concerned about the purpose that God has for you the first time? And just talking about that, saying a lot of people are just not aware of it, and so they live a purposeless life. And that's, I think, what... I was surprised when Kenny was talking last night. He was talking about purpose. And so I was encouraged a little bit that at least I was on the same wavelength as him. And so the whole idea, if you do not know purpose, if you don't have purpose in your life, you're like a ship without a rudder. Isn't that what Carlyle said? He gave that guy the first night, Carlyle, the historian. And if you're a ship without a rudder, you just go wherever the wind takes you. Actually, not wherever the wind takes you, wherever the current takes you. It goes this way, it goes that way. You just go with it. Go with the flow. But we're not made to go with the flow. We're made to go to sail with a purpose. We've got a rudder. We've got a sail. We've got a wind behind us. And we have a destination before us. We're given to us by the Lord. And that destination is that we might be like his son, Jesus Christ, in his humanity. Not in his deity, but in his humanity. Be like him. Then we talked about having conviction. If you don't have conviction in what you believe, what you think that the purpose that we have been given to us as Christians in living our lives, if we don't have a conviction in it, then we're not going to stand. We're going to be blown over. There's nothing, there's no strength in our belief. There's no strength in what we believe, in our faith. And if we need to have that conviction. And then we talked a lot about the Word, and I hope that that is the thing that resonates a lot with you. I was very lucky when I became a Christian. Not when I became a Christian, when I started to follow the Lord, because for the first 3 years as a Christian, 4 years as a Christian, I had no idea what I was doing. You know, I didn't know right from wrong or anything like this, but I finally started to meet with some friends that I had gone to high school with who all had gotten saved at pretty much the same time. We started to meet at one of the guy's dad's house, and the guy's name was Floyd Police, and Floyd was a man who really got us into the Word of God. It was such a wonderful thing to me because it opened up a whole new world. Okay, it was like going to Narnia. You know, living on, all of a sudden you're in Narnia, you're in a different world. And you know, isn't it interesting that when you read those little books like Narnia, what were Lucy and Susan and Peter and Edmund meant to be? They were meant to be kings, weren't they? Kings and queens. Remember, they're supposed to be at Cair Paravel. The thrones were waiting for them. And the rest of their life, and you know, that's kind of like us. We have that destiny for us. One of the things that inspired me to talk about things like this is there was a girl in my sixth grade class when I was teaching a long time ago, about 20, 25 years ago. And she gave me a book for Christmas. No, for graduate, for the end of summer. She gave me a book because she was in my homeroom class. And the name of the book was Destined for the Throne. And I was going through my library and going, what should I do? And I ran across that book, and that really struck a chord with me. Destined for the throne. That's what we are as Christians. We're destined for the throne. So today, we start out with this. We know that we need to have conviction. We want to have that conviction like Daniel had. We know we have a purpose like David had. But now, as we start knowing those things, now it's time to start the race. Okay, we have a race that's set before us. I think that's what it says in Hebrews 12. You have this race set before you. And so how do we run the race? And looking at these verses then, it's a hill. You know, who can come up to the hill of the Lord? Actually, you know, a lot of people like to say that the Christian life, the Christian walk, is like a marathon. And I don't think that's right. I know a marathon is a long distance run, but I think it's more like a steeplechase. You guys know what a steeplechase is? You ever seen the Olympic steeplechase? Anybody here? Ever watch it? It's grueling, isn't it? Okay, you have to go around the track. And then they set up, I think, 4 hurdles. And the hurdles are like 3 feet high. So, 3 feet high. That's about right there. Okay? And then, after the hurdle, they have like a 8-foot ditch with water in it. Okay? And it's a gradual ditch. So, in other words, it starts really deep and it goes shallower and shallower and shallower. I think it's about 8 feet. It's either 8 or 12. Maybe for girls it's 8, for men it's 12. But then you have to run like, what is it, 5 miles doing that. So it's like 20 times around the track. Okay? Now the first time going over that 3-foot thing, piece of cake, right? What about by the 3rd mile? Can you see yourself just kind of putting your foot in it, kind of crawl over it? And what about by the time you're ending? That's a tough thing. It's a really tough race. Big endurance. You have obstacles before you. And that's what it is. Like a marathon, you're just running. You know, there's no real obstacles. There's no like a steeplechase. They purposely set obstacles in your way. And you have to. You can't just, I'm going around it this time. You know? Oh, no one's looking, but I'm going around. Okay, no, you got to go through it because they're all in the crowd because you're running around the track. So you can't. You have to go through the obstacles. And I'm not saying that God puts obstacles before us, but I know in our life, He uses obstacles that are put before us. And so here we have the race begins, and we're in a steeplechase. It's running, like the psalmist said, it's like running uphill. Who can ascend the hill? You know, that's what we're doing. We're running uphill. And it's tough running uphill. Okay, even if it's not like a steep incline, if it's a steady incline, it's just going up and up and up at a steady, like a 3 grade or a 5 grade, something like that. So it's tough. But the thing is, it says that we need to run as if we want to win. And I think a lot of us as Christians, we don't look at the race as wanting to win. And not only that, but we don't look at it as a race that you actually finish. You know, I don't know how many of you guys, but I know people my age who go, when Paul talks about it, finish the race. You know, God's will for us is to all finish the race. That's His will for us. Finish the race. But I don't think we really think about it. Finish the race is just too far off. We don't see the end and stuff like that. So, but we're meant to finish it. You know, I can't, you know, can you, how many of you guys run? Okay, cross country people, okay? Has anybody here run a half marathon? Have you? Really? Have you run a whole marathon? Okay. When you're running that half marathon, have you run a whole marathon?
No.
Half marathon? Okay, when you're running that half marathon, are you looking for and hoping for the end? Are you? Okay. I mean, it's something that you go, I know. I'm just not going to be running forever. I know there's an end in sight. Okay? It might be that I can't see it because a half marathon is, what, 13 miles? Something like that. I know it's down the road. There's hills and valleys and stuff, and I can't see where the end is, but I know it's there. And I'm going toward it. So every step I take, I'm getting closer and closer to the end. It's not like, you know, they just put the little carrot stick in front of you and you're just chasing this thing. There's no end. You're just trying to get the carrot. Okay, God doesn't work like that. God has an end in sight. And that should be good news for us. Okay? There's an end He wants us to get to. And that's a wonderful, like I said, that's a wonderful thing. And you're not just running for the sake of running. You're running for a goal. I played basketball in college, and we had school started after Labor Day. Basketball season started October 15th. That's when you could really get into the gym and practice. What do you do between September 2nd and October 15th? called conditioning. Okay? And you know what conditioning means? You run. Okay? We ran 5 days a week. And three of those days, they had this hill. It was Baston Cherry Hill. And it was one of these upgrades that went for a mile. It was a killer. And it was hot. Okay? Because we had the Santa Ana Blues, hot and dry. And you'd go, and the coach would go, okay, here we're going. The first time I remember, he got us there, okay, we're going up and we're going around here. And we just kind of, what? I'm doing that. I drive my car. My car has a hard time getting up the hill. You know? And he goes, no, we're going up there. But I tell you, once you got to the top and you crested, that was cool. Because then you just kind of put your leg out and you went like 5 feet. Put your leg out. Yeah, it was really cool. But if you weren't careful, if you got really caught up, whoa, I'm flying, you would fall. And you fall and roll, and that wasn't good. But then, after we'd finished that, and then we had to run around the campus, and then we came back, and then we did exercises like leg lifts and sit-ups and stuff like that, and then we ran sprints. We did that every day from the end of Labor Day until October 15th. And the coach would say this, you know what I'm doing? So yeah, you're trying to kill us. No. I'm making it so that in February, you'll be running circles around the other guys. You know? Oh, yeah. Well, it was true. It was why we were the best conditioned team, and we had a really good season that year. And the thing is, when that happened this year, because the next year we did the same thing, my senior year we did the same thing, we went in with a whole different attitude. We looked at, you know, what it did for us this last year, and we had a whole different attitude running it this year. You know, we knew. Coach knew what he was doing. So it was easy for us to do it. So we want to run the race, but the race has an end. And you need to know that, because that's what should encourage you. It's an end. There's an end to it. There's a finish line. And, but when you look at it, like when we looked at Baston Cherry Hill, it was like, oh, Lord. How are we going to do that? And a lot of us, when we think of the Christian life, and then we start getting into, you know, when you first start a race, you're going, and if everything's going until you hit like a bump. And then things start getting rough, and then you start going like, I don't know if I can make it, and stuff like this. And so the question is, how? We start thinking, how am I going to finish? How am I going to finish this race? Because I'm looking at things, and I'm looking at how I feel right now, and I don't think I'm going to make it. I think I'll just sit over by the side. Now, did you hit the wall? Kind of. About what mile?
10.
10? 9. 9? Yeah, okay, you hit the wall and you kind of like, oh, I don't know if I can make it, okay. But what got you on?
There were like a million people around. We can't like a lot.
We're just swept up. I just jump up and they carry me. Yeah, I understand. But you know, that's a great point. Because when we see other people going, and you know, we think that they're not even as good as us, but we see them plugging on, what an encouragement that is, isn't it? You get to that why, I don't think I can make it, and you see so-and-so going on, you go, well, okay, I can go a little further. It's a great encouragement. And so that's one of the reasons why we need brothers and sisters running with us. Okay, it's a great, great encouragement. Now, so running the hill, we want to run to win, but we find out it's more difficult than we thought. What do? We cry out. Where shall my help come from? Because I look in me and I look and I don't see anything that's good in me that's going to push me. Lord, I'm lost. What am I going to do? I'm not going to finish this race. So I look to the Lord and I say, where shall my help come from? And the psalmist answers this. It comes from you. It comes from you, the Creator of heaven. I'm looking to you to push me on in this race. And so what I want to go into now is just this part here. You know, the Lord does. He says, I'm going to help you. I'm not cheating. I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you what you need to do that. And these next two verses, the next two set of verses, talks about what the Lord's provided for you. Okay? And these sections right here talk about the Holy Spirit. And I think that a lot of us don't know about much about the Holy Spirit and don't know about His power in our life, or that can be in our life. We just think of the Holy Spirit, He's part of the Trinity, and you know, He helps us to worship. And that's pretty normal for most Christians. Okay, and I remember as a kid, my brother started reading Pentecostal books. You guys know what Pentecostals are? Really? You guys don't know what Pentecostals are? You know what Charismatics are? You guys know what Charismatics? You do? Okay, they're Pentecostal lights. Okay? Pentecostals are hardcore, and Charismatic are a little light. All that is they believe, in the 1970s, the Pentecostal movement started like in 1904. But in the 1970s, during the Jesus movement, what happened was there was a big movement of God. And part of it wasn't just people were getting saved. It was the people who were getting saved and finding out that the Holy Spirit was an active part of the Trinity. It could be an active part of your life. And that was very, very new. And so my brother was reading these Pentecostal books. And let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater, you know, because a lot of people think that all Pentecostals, they swing from the chandeliers and they're rolling over and they bark like dogs and they speak in tongues and they do all this kind of stuff. There are excesses in anything, but I will tell you, the Holy Spirit is a very, very real person. And it's Christ lives in us by way of the Holy Spirit. But most of us don't even know He's there. I mean, when we're baptized, when we become Christians, it says we're baptized into Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into us. But a lot of us just aren't aware what that means at all. So anyway, my brother was reading these books, and the guy who led us to the Lord had gave them to us. Actually, he gave them to my older brother and me, and we'd gone, I don't know, it's freaky. And so we gave them to my younger brother, and he read them. And he said, you know something, this is pretty interesting about this Holy Spirit. And so we called the guy who gave us the books, and he said, he came over, and he said, we want to know more about what this is talking about. Is this a real thing? Is this a true thing? We want to know. And so he explained it this way. He goes, you know, you right now are living your Christian life like the Flintstones. You guys know who the Flintstones are? Okay, have you ever seen their car? Pretty cool car, right? Yeah. Big stone tires, never get a flat. And how's it powered? Your feet, right? Well, that'd be a pretty cool car if you're going downhill. And it wouldn't be too bad a car if you're going on a flat road. But what if you have to go uphill? You're dead, man. Okay? The outside pushing it, and you better hope it doesn't slip and run over you because you're squished, right? Okay, and he said, well, you guys are like driving Flintstone cars. And the Lord hasn't given you a Flintstone car. That's the old man. Old man of the Flintstone car. The Lord has given you an engine in the car. He's giving you like a V8. And I don't know how many of you guys know what a V8 is? No, it's not tomato juice. Okay. You know what a V8 is? Yeah, it's a big engine, man. Okay. I used to have a Pontiac Bonneville, a big V8. Yeah, it was cool. You'd be driving in that car and you wouldn't even know how fast you're going. You look at the speedometer and go, whoa, a lot of power in this car. Okay? And that's the whole thing about this. The Holy Spirit is, number one, it's the empowering of life, the life of Christ in us to run the race. And we're so not aware of these things. We don't even know it. And some of us, I think, need you to pray, Lord, I want you to show me. I want to be introduced to the Holy Spirit in a fresh and a real way so that I know the reality and I know the help that He can be. You know, it used to be like in the 1970s, it was like, oh yeah, I want to get baptized in the Spirit because I want to speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit isn't about speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit is about power for living life. Power for witness. It's power. It's the power in your life. It's the dunamis. That's the Greek word for power. Dunamis, that's where you get dynamite from. And anyway, you have these John the Baptist saying, you know, hey, I'm baptizing you with water for repentance. And I think a lot of us, when we get baptized, that's all we're thinking about. That, okay, you know, I'm making a testimony that I'm dead in Christ, you know, my sins are forgiven and stuff like that. But really, you know, when you go down in the water, you're supposed to be dead, right? You go down, you die. And when you come up, it says you rise up in newness of life. Well, whose life do you have? Okay, because if you went down and died, what's the life that raises you from the dead? It has to be the life of Christ. That's the only thing that's going to get you out of the grave. And so, that's what he says. The one who comes after me, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And fire. You know what fire is? I think fire is the thing that you can tell that there's energy in the room by heat, right? Okay? Fire is energy. Okay? The energy of life. And also it refines. Okay? And so you get these, John the Baptist saying, the one who's coming has this power. He's going to baptize you with his Holy Spirit. He's going to give you his Holy Spirit. And here you have, like I was in Acts chapter 19, I was like one of these disciples. I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit, except that, you know, he's part of the Trinity. What does that mean? And Paul said, you know, it's not just being repenting and then trying to live the Christian life. Because what did Kitty say? Can you live the Christian life? No, it's impossible. Then how the heck are we going to run the race? Because he's given us the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God dwells in us. And so, just a couple things about the Spirit of God. If we look at the psalm where it says, hey, I need help. Okay? It's the second group of psalms known as the Songs of Ascent. In other words, they're the psalms of climbing. We want to climb. We're climbing the hill to where we want to go. Our goal is, who can ascend the hill of God? Okay, well, okay, we're starting the ascent. Okay, who can ascend it? The one who's helped by God. That's what it's saying. You're not going to make it. Huh? You're going to die somewhere on the end. You're going to be in, I don't know how many of you ever backpacked, but have you ever done switchbacks? Oh, those are killers, man. There are times that I wanted to just sit down and die. Okay, and my friend, my best friend, just went one time like this. He went, Jim, I'd shoot you, but you're not worth the bullet. You know, get up. Come on with us. And so, you know, just get up here, okay, because I'm a wimp, right? So, ascending God's hill. The secret of ascendancy and reaching God's purpose for us is looking to the Lord. And we look to the Lord, and the Lord gives us the Holy Spirit. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do for us? Okay? In the book of Habakkuk, I know that's your favorite Old Testament book. You know what page it's on? No. Okay. Do you know what part of the Bible it's in? A prophet. Oh, good. We're there. That's good. Okay. Habakkuk, the last verse said, he makes my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk in the high places. And that's the whole thing about it. Okay. We're stuck in this place, and we look to the Lord, and he says, he makes my feet like hinds' feet, so I can walk on these high places, so I can get there. So it's all about his provision for us to walk this walk. A lot of us, we just think we have to do everything by ourselves, and that's not true. And so he's given us the Spirit. And the Spirit does so much for us. Okay? He keeps us holy. I mean, he's going to conform us into the image of Christ. Christ was separated for his purpose, right? He kept himself separated. And what I mean is, he set his face like flint to go to the cross. That was his purpose. I'm going to the cross. I am setting my face like flint. And nothing's going to deter me. I'm separate. I'm not going what these people want. I'm going ahead to this purpose. And so the Holy Spirit has been given to us to keep us on that road. And let me just give you a couple of examples. How are we kept holy? How are we kept separate? How are we kept on the road? Well, it's by the life in us. It's not by an outer law that someone compelled. What Kenny gave two words: constrained and compelled. We're not compelled. We're constrained, and this life in us constrains us. And for example, when a woman is pregnant, okay, she has a new life in her, right? And that new life has an effect on her. Right. For example, my wife, when she was pregnant with our first, she couldn't eat certain things. Okay. First of all, it was because it was giving. She had a kind of a gestational diabetes, so the wife in her said, "You can't eat sweets." It's not that she didn't want to eat sweets. She wanted to eat sweets. She loves like strawberries and stuff like that. But the life in her said, "Sorry. We're not going that way, because if you do that, you're gonna hurt the life that's in me." And my wife goes, "You know something? I like that life in me. I want that life to be born out, because I want to see what comes out. I want to love it." And so she didn't eat strawberries. And then another time, I make a great chicken soup. I do. I make a great one. I lived with a guy who was a Mexican fella who was a cook. And that guy taught me how to cook some really good stuff. So I made a great chicken soup. And when you make soup, when you make a soup, especially when you're a bachelor, okay, you make it so that you don't have to cook for the next 4 or 5 days. Right? Okay, that's the way it is, right? You know how to do it. So when I got married, my wife was, you know, she was having, you know, she worked a long way away and she had to come back. She was tired. So I said, "I'm going to cook soup. And this will be good because I won't have to cook for 4 or 5 days." Okay? And I cooked it and it was good. It was a good, oh man, you could smell it coming in the thing, you know, oh, coming out the door, smell it. The apartment manager goes, "Hey, why are you cooking?" I go, "I'm cooking soup. Ah, it smells good." So yeah, it is good. It's going to taste good too. So my wife gets home. She steps in the door. She goes, "Whatever it is, throw it out. I can't. I'm going to throw up my soup." My apartment manager got it. He and his wife had it for about 5 days. And so, but the whole thing is, you know, this idea that this life in you keeps you from doing something, and then says, "Oh, no, wait, I got a craving for this. I got to have this. You got to feed me this because this is what I want." You know, that life, we're talking about being hungry for the Word, having an appetite for it. Where does that come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit in you. Holy Spirit has the appetite. You don't. Natural man is against the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does. I got to feed me. Also, you know, the fashions of the day. You ever seen the pregnant women clothes? Not real fashionable. You know, they got the, they look like tents. Yeah. It really shows your shape, you know. Look at that. Got my shape here. Well, if you wear, you want to wear, you might, like a lot of you guys, girls wear jeans. You got that big elastic thing. You know, it's not really cool. Okay. So just the whole style of life, in other words, is changed from what you do from the inside. Because that life in you is not letting you do certain things. And if you're giving in to that life, you're finding out that your life is changing. Kenny said, like yesterday, one of the first things that went was his foul mouth. That was exactly the same thing that happened to me when I got saved. First thing that went was my foul mouth. And I didn't even know it went. I didn't even try anything. It just stopped. It was weird. And one time, I'll just tell you how weird it was. My foul mouth was so foul, I even wrote it in my letters. And because I used to write to my girlfriend who was going to college, this day was... Okay. And I remember one day I was just thinking like, "Oh, you know something, I don't think I've really changed at all. I don't think that I'm a new person and stuff like that." She goes, "Come here." And she pulled out one of my old letters, and she pulled out one of my new letters. What a big difference. You know, and it's all because the Holy Spirit has done things. And so the Holy Spirit comes into us, and it has a way of leading us in the life that we should get in the way, that we should go empowering us to go up the hill. We're not saying, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do other thing. He gets rid of other things. You know, he just gets rid of the things he thinks are needful at the time. He encourages you, he helps you to walk in certain ways. I can't do this. Oh, yes, you can. Just follow me. You know, and it takes faith. You have to have faith. Okay, I don't understand these things. How can I do this? Just go on and do it, and you'll find out you can. You know, it takes faith. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that the Apostle John writes about Jesus, telling us what the Holy Spirit does. It convicts us of sin, whether it's something that shouldn't be in our life. It's the Holy Spirit that says, you know something? Something's not right here. Something's not right. You know, I'm not going to be talking with you until you get this right. What's wrong? I don't know. Well, okay, I'll take you over here. Let's go here. He shows us what righteousness is. That's the right thing to do. There's a witness to it. When you go there, it's a witness to it. There's a protection also. I remember one time we went to a church that was a cult, and we didn't know it because we were just young Christians and stuff like that. We were charismatic. We were into the movement of the Holy Spirit. We went to this place, and it was like, this was like weird. It was like the weirdest, man. People were coughing out demons, and they were stepping on them, and they're going, "Brother so-and-so prophesy." And we go, "Oh my gosh, well, they point at us and say, prophesy, what are we going to do?" And we were so, so upset. And you know, it says in 1 John chapter 2, I want to say, I think it's verse 27, that we have an anointing in us that lets us know things. And, you know, the anointing in us said this thing wasn't of God. And we got out of there. Okay, it was really, really weird. We found out it was a cult. You know, it's just the Holy Spirit. We didn't know. The Holy Spirit did. And he just took us. I mean, you know, sometimes we just don't know. How did this get done? It's the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the Word. The Holy Spirit is the one that quickens the Word. Okay, he's the one who, we talked about the Logos. He's the one who opens up the Logos to it. He goes, see what you're seeing right here? This is God. This is what the Father's like. You see this right here? This is what righteousness is. He gives us the concepts, okay? But he also speaks to us the Rhema, the word that's saying, you know, this word's for you to do right now. He gives us the word that uncovers us and shows us what our heart's really like. It says in Hebrews 4 that the Word of God is active and sharper than a two-edged sword and active and able to separate soul from spirit. So in other words, the Holy Spirit is the one who takes that sword and he handles it. It's the sword of the Spirit, right? He's the one who can slice and dice and do all the things. He's the one who can do the surgery. And he's very precise at what he does. No jagged edges. And when he cuts, it's always clean cut. And he's the one who shows us what we need to know, what we need to do. He also is the one who quickens us and says, you know, I want to move you to do things. I want to get you into doing this. And that's where we look at in 2 Peter. It says it's the Holy Spirit who shows us these great promises. You know, I think, you ever go to like bookstores and you see God's Promise book? You know, okay, you ever got one of those? And you read and you go, these are God's promises? Not all promises per se are for you at a certain time. Like you can't take that book and go, oh, I'll take this one, and this one. They're good promises. I'm going to take those. Okay? You can't do that. But God makes the promise real when he wants to. He'll say, this is for you right now. This is the promise for you. This is what's going to get you to where I want you to go. It's for you. You can walk on it. You can trust me on it. He also takes the word and gives it to you when you're down. He gives you a word in season and says, okay, this word's for you. I remember one time when I was really, really, really down. And the Lord does weird things in the sense that I wasn't, at this time I wasn't reading my Bible. It was Christmas. I was in a traffic jam at the mall, and I'm riding around and I just go, Lord, I think it's over. I think we're done. I can't ever see me getting back to you. And the guy in front of me on the right, had his license plate was REV308. Big deal, right? So the way my mind works is, there's a Bible verse, Revelation 3:8. And so I went home and I read Revelation 3:8, and Revelation 3:8 said, I know your works. And then it says, I've set before you an open door. You know, no man can shut it. And to me, that was the Lord speaking right into my heart, saying, I know all about where you're at. There's still an open door for you. Come in. And it was the word of the Lord to me. It was the Holy Spirit quickening a word to me. And the Holy Spirit does things like that. I mean, that's part of it. It's not just I read the book and I shut it and some that, there's all sorts of ways the Holy Spirit comes in and brings the word to us. Someone was talking the other day about memorizing the word. You memorize the word and you have to think about what you're saying. That way the Holy Spirit uses us like chewing. Okay, you're looking, you're thinking about what you're saying, and all of a sudden the Lord uses that to enlighten you from. And then lastly, the Spirit leads us. And the Spirit leads us into good works. Because, as Christians, Christianity isn't conferences and going to church and devotion time, and you don't do anything else. Okay? Christianity is being like Christ. And if you look at Christ, one of the things that the testimony of Christ, Christ, when the two guys were walking on the road to Emmaus and Jesus, the risen Jesus came alongside and they didn't recognize him. He goes, "Well, what's going on?" And they said, "Well, you haven't heard?" And he said, "They'd taken this man Jesus, who was mighty in deeds and word." So in other words, he was known for what he did. Okay, Christians, unfortunately, if they're known for what they did, what they do, for the most part, most of the world looks at them as they're just hypocrites. What they do is hypocritical. It doesn't match with what they say. All right? Or you think of what you do, it's just that whatever you do in a meeting. But it's more than that. Because we're made for good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we've been created for good works in Christ Jesus that have been prepared beforehand. Okay? And who leads us into those good works? It's the Holy Spirit. He leads us into little ministries. Maybe you might have... I remember we had... there were seven of us guys who lived together in a house. And what the Lord did for us, or through us, is he said, we went to a house. And it was a rat trap. It was a real crummy house. And we just cleaned it up. Okay, and all of a sudden, here the neighbors knew that here were long-haired guys, hippie-like Christians. So they're kind of like, who are these guys moving in, right? Okay, and then we cleaned up our house. We cleaned up the yard and everything. We painted the house, and there was no real loud music coming out of our stuff. There wasn't smoke in the backyard and stuff like that. And so pretty soon, they started letting their kids hang around us. And then we had a little Bible study for the little kids. And it was good works. All of a sudden the neighbors were trusting us. The neighbors saw, there's something different about these guys. And it's not different bad. It's different good. And we're brought in, we're led into all sorts of works. Works of showing mercy. Works of showing kindness. Works of giving. Work sometime of bringing a correction to somebody. What you're doing is a wrong thing. That's not right. Works that build up other people. We become joints of supply of God's love, of God's life to other people. All these things now come into play because the Holy Spirit's starting to lead us. We read something in the Word and he said, Lord, is that for me? And then the Lord will say, yeah, it is. There's an amen from it, Or I remember, somebody else will give you a confirmation and say, yeah, that's right. That sounds right to me. And so the whole thing is, we're not living in Christianity in a vacuum. How do you become a witness? Witness is only with your mouth. Witness is with your hands and your feet and your legs and your arms. You go out and you help somebody. You go out and you give somebody something. You go out and you give a person a ride. You're moved to do that by the Holy Spirit. You know, you're moved to take a homeless guy and you see him on the street and you're moved by the Spirit saying, hey, buddy, I don't have a lot, but hey, I'll buy you a cup of coffee and an Egg McMuffin. You know, and the guy goes, why are you doing this? You know, it's just because Jesus loves you. Good, you know, it's a good work. It's a good work. And you'd be surprised that when people think that, you know, they don't see you doing something. All of a sudden they recognize, because you're following the Lord, they recognize not you. They recognize it's God behind you who's moving you. That's why Jesus said, so let men see your good works so they can glorify your Father who's in heaven, because they recognize that good work is coming from the Father from heaven. So, you know, as Christians, we don't live in a vacuum. You know, we're to be in the world. Why? So we can be salt and light. Yes, true. But also so we can be the hands and feet of Christ who's reaching out to the world trying to save. He's not willing that any should perish. You know, that we should be aware of these things. Giving money. You know? Even if it's giving money, like, you know, the earthquake that happened in Nepal. Giving money. I have money to give. The Lord has put it on my heart to give money here. You know, the Lord put it on my heart to give money to this person because they're in need. You know, it just happens like that. The Lord put it on my heart to fast for someone. The Lord put it on my heart to pray for someone. You know, the Lord put it on my heart to come along somebody and say, hey, you know something? You don't seem right lately. What's going on? All of that. It's all led by the Spirit. You know, as you're walking with the Lord, as you're walking with the Lord in that relationship with the Lord, He leads you into these things by the Holy Spirit. And then finally, then, there's an end. The end is that when you're following the Spirit, it says in Romans 8, chapter 14, those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. The sons of God, they're the ones that are like Christ. They're like Christ in their new nature. That's being exhibited, and that's what people are seeing. There's an end. That's the end to it. And John, in his epistle, says this, and this is what we'll close with. In John, 1 John chapter 3, it says, in verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. Okay, we start up on the hill. We start out as children. We're children. Okay? It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as He is pure. So the whole idea is this. When we realize that there's an end, and there is an end, thank God there's an end. And saying that, not like, oh, there's an end, but it is a praise. Thank God there's an end to what He's doing in my life. And that end is like I'm like His Son. And if I'm like His Son, I have the access of His Son. I have the heart of His Son. And the power of God is able to go through me like it went through His Son. To heal. To save. To be merciful. You know, all of that. That's the end. So in moving toward that purpose, you know, it's a steeplechase. But the thing is, God has provided for us power through the Holy Spirit and the life of Christ through the Holy Spirit in us to take us to the destination He wants us to go. Praise be to God for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You that You are one who has a perfect plan for us, and that salvation for us is that we end up being just like Your Son. And Lord, really, in our heart of hearts, that's what we want to be. So many of us just want to be like Christ, but we just feel that we can't because we know our own nature. How I pray and ask, Lord, that You will open up our eyes, the eyes of these young brothers and sisters here, to the person of the Holy Spirit. And that You would, Lord, I pray that You would come in and fall afresh, that the Holy Spirit would fall afresh on each one of these young men and women. That they would find and really find that You are there and touch them with the Spirit in such a way that would be so encouraged that you have provided for them what they need to climb this hill, to ascend the hill to where you want us to be. Lord, your will is that we finish the race. How grateful I am that that's your will. And if that's your will, then you give us the power to do it, and you give us the provision to do that. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord. May we be aware of him more and more in our lives. And may we see his work and the fruit of his work as we continue to live on in this world until you come back. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We have some time. Let's spend some quiet time before the Lord. Have the Spirit will take some words back the way in our stomach. Everybody will have access to pick it up to more. But give me some time. Given us. speak unto you, cling to you in all circumstances, to recognize that you are the Lord. You are the goal and the author and the goal of our life. What you have started in us, you will certainly be faithful to complete it. We thank you and pray that you will encourage each other, one of us, each one of us, that the fire of this passion will come and consume this old life of ours. You can keep it burning until the day we see you face to face. We thank you. And you be glorified in our midst. Whether eating or drinking, or going to school, or doing nothing in the summer, I pray that you be glorified.
Hey, praise the Lord for giving us this conference again, and I hope that we, as we go back to our everyday life, it's really when the rubber meets the road. We have been refueled. Not that we're going back from the mountaintop down to the valley, but that the race begins. So thank the Lord. A couple of announcements. First is that we are on the second shift for lunch, which means we have quite a few we have about half an hour, more than half an hour before lunch. So the registration asks us to check out before we go to lunch. The checkout will be just in our dorm on the second floor. So go back right now, pack your stuff. You can leave your stuff either in your room, don't lock the door, or in the lounge area, and then return your key and the key card to the makeshift registration on the second floor, in our own door, second floor lounge area. If you have any questions, let me know. Second of all, is that please take off the name tags on your door and throw them away. Do a little cleaning, you know, all the snacks and the cups and the water bottles that we have been laying around. Clean it up so that we can be a testimony before the school. Take out the trash in your dorm and toss it in the big trash can outside, and return the furniture to original position if you have moved any of them. And then lastly, if your cell phone has been confiscated during the conference, you can find them in the local pawn shop down the street. But take comfort, those have been given to the offering box of the church, like the month of proceeding from it. So it's in good hands. If you can't find it in the pawn shop, find Stan. You're at his mercy. Well, again, we'll really go up to Brother Jim and give a personal thank you note. Or thank you, not a note. We do have a note for Brother Jim, and a lot of us came up with this together. So I want to give that to him. And good luck to him. But yeah, do be personal with him. Just show our appreciation. We really praise the Lord and thank Him for bringing our brother here. Picture time, as usual. So you guys know what to do. Okay. Remember to pack up and check out before lunch.
Yeah. Hey, you can wear your shirt now. If you want to, yeah.
Why does somebody eat your man to watch
We're going to go outside. The reason is we don't want all these tables in front of the pictures. I don't want to move them right now.
It's raining right now.
So right now there's no rain. It's a little bit wet on the ground, but it's not raining. We're going to leave the store and go to the front of this.
Thank you.